This is Waylon Moore speaking on the assigned topic of how to get a vision, keep a vision, and transmit a vision of disciple making. May I lead in prayer. Wonderful Father, we thank you for the ministry of your Spirit in our lives, for sending Jesus to actually live in our bodies and be with us 24 hours a day. We're never alone again. I pray, Father, that you might make the word clear, that you might glue to our hearts your vision for reproducing disciples all over the world. And I pray, Father, that not a word will be wasted as we share together and learn these things that enable us to reproduce and produce reproducers that will reach the world for Jesus. Thank you for this privilege, this great grace. Now open our eyes and our hearts to you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me begin this way with a wonderful quote from John Ortberg. When we talk about making disciples, we're not talking about producing people, stamping them out where they're all the same. Every disciple is different. Every disciple has different gifts and different abilities. And so we don't all jam them together. God has a unique way of working with people. He has Abraham take a walk, Elijah take a nap, Joshua take a lap, Adam take a rap. He gave Aaron an altar. He gave Miriam a song. He gave Gideon a fleece. He gave Peter a name. He gave Elijah a mantle. He gave Jacob a limp, Esther a crown, Joseph a dream, Naaman a bath. Jesus shows the same pattern. He was stern with a rich young ruler. He was tender with a woman caught in adultery. He was blistering with the scribes, challenging with the disciples, gentle with children, gracious with the thief on the cross. God is a hand crafter, not a mass producer. And so when I think about discipling, I cry out to God because each man and woman is different. They have a different pace, they have different abilities, different gifts, and I don't want to chunk one or let one go just because they don't have everything that I think they maybe should at the start. Some of the people that you think are least, remember this, everyone has an unlimited, unique potential filled with the Spirit. Everybody. They can be handicapped, as I had a son for 28 years who was 5 years old, 6'4", 270 pounds. But he had a unique ministry in the life of my son and my daughter and my wife and I. God used him to tenderize our heart where we could cry any time of the day or night. I'm a first child, and I'm a fullback. I go right through the line, and there are bloody bodies everywhere. I married a wide receiver. Don't touch anyone. Just go float down the field for a touchdown. And God put us together this way. When you think of, first, how to get a vision. I was talking with Howard Hendricks, one of the great communicators. Anything you can get by Howard Hendricks, buy it and read it. One of the great disciples of men. He discipled Chuck Swindoll and David Jeremiah, a few guys like that. And for over 40 years, he was head of leadership at Dallas Seminary. And the old guys that knew him when he was young called him Howie. The Lord called him home a few months ago. And I said, Howie, what's the first thing you do? What do you first thing you want to do with a new convert? And he said, quote, first thing, crack out of the box. Get him into Bible study. Get him into the Word. Get him going in the Bible. And so that's the key. Now, I just want to share some things. Dawson Trotman used to give us the vision, how to get a vision. He would share what God had done in his life. He would share about the ship, about Diedrich and all the guys that he discipled, who discipled. Some of the guys who were on West Virginia when it was sunk. And eventually the air ran out down there and everyone died. He read a lot of verses from Isaiah. And I wanted to begin with you by reading some verses from Isaiah, because these verses stretched me. If you have a Bible, you might want to follow along here. This is a goldmine of verses. I spent a year, this last year, spent a year in Isaiah with a bunch of businessmen at 6 in the morning. And we used the NAB Press book. It was good to get us going. I start with Isaiah 37:31. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. Man, oh man, that's what you want. You want rooted. You want to be rooted in the Lord and His word and His promises. And when your roots are deep, the winds don't make any difference. You'll bear fruit upward. And then go to chapter 40, 26. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? The passages talk about the heavens and stars and so. He hath created all things and bringeth out the host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he that is strong in power, not one faileth. And I memorized Psalm 147, 3 through 5. He heals the broken in heart. When my wife passed away, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. All the multiplied billions, he has a name for everyone. Great is our God and mighty in power. His understanding is unlimited. There you have his intimacy. He heals the broken in heart and binds up our wounds. Then you have the eternality, the unlimitedness. He numbers the stars and calls them by name. Wow. That's wonderful. Let me share with you one of the things in my growing age. I'm spending more time praising God. The hardest thing to do is praise God. We can thank God easily, but praising God, where you're taken up with just Him alone. I like some of these modern songs and praise courses we're singing, but some of the writers don't realize we're asking God for something He's already given us. So many of the lyrics, asking God for this and this and this, He's already given it to you. You don't have to pray for it. You claim it. And so many of the songs, the writers have not come to the conclusion that they have it. It's horrible. So I am thrilled with these verses that God has brought into our lives. Like chapter 41, Dawson would go in chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Wow, boy, you need that. You take going somewhere. These are verses, see, that enable you to give you the power. When God leads you to do something, you say, but I can't do it. These are verses that impact you and show you the Lord God is there with you and His power is available to you. Look at verse 13. For I, the Lord God, will hold thy right hand, saying, fear not, I will help thee. He's holding my right hand. It's wonderful. Verse 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done it. The Holy One of Israel hath created it. I remember in chapter 43, Dawson would hit this all the time. You know, for Max and others are quoted, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee, women for thee, and people for thy life. Then that key verse in verse 7, why are you on earth? Isaiah 43:7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I've created him for my glory. I've formed him, yea, I've made him. And then I remember he would share with us 43:18-19. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. You're in a new year. Don't think of where you failed in the last year. You have a new start. You're at a conference. You've heard the word of God. You're with people that love the Lord. Behold, I would do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Then here's the miracle. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I claimed this in 1996, and I claimed it again when my wife went to be with the Lord after 50 years of marriage 4 years ago. Our favorite psalm was Psalm 116, and I quoted that at the funeral of memorial service for Clemmy. I think I'll quote it to you now. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted, I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefit toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I may pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. 900 B.C., David's psalm. Still valuable. My testimony, and one of yours, I'm sure, too. There's so many verses in Isaiah. Let's turn to chapter 50. I can't give them all. I remember chapter 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Oh man, there's just so many. Verse 51:16, and I have put my words in thy mouth, and I've covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Chapter 55 is so wonderful. Ho, this is Santa Claus verse. Ho, which begins in 55:1 in the King James. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now you tell me how you can buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is the same as Revelation 3:18, where he says, I see you're poor, naked, wretched, and blind. Buy of me gold. You need to think about that sometime. How can, if you're poor, naked, wretched, and blind, how can you buy of God gold? I know an answer to that, but I'm not going to tell you. You have to think on it a while. So, first, we get a vision from quiet time and time in the Word. The Lord God will speak to you, and he will jack you up and give you promises where you can go into anything in his power with the verses of Scripture that you're claiming that God gives to him. I had a theological professor who said, these are verses for Israel. You can't use those verses. And I said, Dawson Trotman did, and he changed the world. God can give you a verse. I don't care if it's for Israel. It can be for you, as long as you know the context. But don't let the context bother you too much. God can give you a verse, and it become your verse. And I memorize hundreds that, in context, belong to someone else. But God will give them to you. So one way we get a vision is immersing ourselves in the Word of God in prayer. Number two, borrow a vision. Dawson Trotman prayed on a hillside with a number of guys on a hillside. One number of them, everyone I think he prayed with that continued with him, became a leader of a mission organization. World Vision, the guy that eventually head of World Vision, prayed with him on the hillside, and they built a fire. And they took a map of the United States, and they prayed for every city, major city in the United States, that God would use them. Huh. And then they got a map of the world. They got on their knees, and they began to pray that God would use them in every country in the world, that God would raise up missionaries there and build people for the Lord, disciples. I was a student at seminary in 1951 in Fort Worth. I couldn't get a church. No one wanted to hear me preach. I delivered newspapers and carried sacks of letters for the post office, anything to make enough money to eat. And I said, I'm going to start praying that God would use me all over the world. And Satan whispered, you silly, stupid thing. You can't even get a church. You can't even find any place to preach, and you're asking God to use you. Who do you think you are? I got a map of the United States. I prayed for every capital city and asked God to use me in that city, in that state, to raise up laborers in that state who would multiply disciples and to plant churches in that state. When I got through the United States, I got me a map of the world, and I started praying for London and Berlin and Rome and Paris and the capitals of the world that God would use me there. After I married in 1959, my wife said to me, you mentioned that you had worked at Pacific Garden Mission and that they were using your Gospel of John studies. Why don't you call them and see if they're still using them? I said, hey, that's a good idea. I called and I got the person who was in that particular department. They said, yeah, we're sending out Gospel of John studies. I wrote 6 up there, and they sent them where they could fold up. And the lesson number 1 could become a letter that you could fold up and return, just put a stamp on it. They said, we've had people from 48 states and 7 foreign countries who have indicated they had prayed to receive Christ from the John studies. I said, huh? Good night. You mean I don't have to leave the United States to be used? And Clemmy said, but didn't you pray for God to use you? I said, yes, but that's dangerous prayer. And it was. Eventually, in my 50 years of marriage, my wife and I counted up, I spent 4 years overseas working with missionaries and pastors. A week here, 2 weeks there, a month here, 3, it added up. Out of 50 years of marriage, 4 years away from my family and my wife, working with missionaries and pastors. It's amazing. I hadn't realized I'd been gone that long. But I borrowed a vision. And now I've been in 105 countries. And then they opened the door at missionary orientation, which is called ILC now, that place where they train all the missionaries and they give them up to 3 months of training. And I spoke there for 11 years twice a week. Every missionary that left the United States was Southern Baptist. I had a shot at them. And, you know, anyone in whose life you make an investment, you get a fraction of the action of their life. The little time that Max and I spent together, but I prayed for him for over 50 years. And I go to a foreign country, and someone will come up and they say, I'm your great-great-grandson. I was driving through Africa, and John Sapp said, you don't know, but we're related. They say a guy named Anderson reached me, and he was reached by Max, and so I'm your great-grandson or something like that. And I nearly fainted in the car. I had no idea. The man who was over 1,000 missionaries in Africa, and I had a fraction of the action years before. The grace of God. There's nothing that pays off more than investing in other people. Not all will grow. Not all will multiply. But the number who do will bless your life and encourage your life. I borrowed a vision and pray, and I still pray. I want to mention also, get close to mighty men and women. I lived with Bill Bright for 3 months and opened the work for Crusade in Texas, the University of Texas. Dawson Trotman had me travel with him in various trips. Then I'd go to the conferences. He came to Fort Worth with Billy Graham team, first time he was there, and I'd heard about him. Of course, I worked at Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, and the guy that was there had, one of the guys had been influenced by the Navigators when he was in the Navy, and he said, you need to get in touch with this guy. And so I'd memorized the beginning with Christ verses and other verses. By the way, I failed evangelism at Southwestern Seminary because I hated to memorize scripture. The next semester I went back and they let me teach the class on how to memorize scripture. And the 300 verses, I passed that class. And I've had a lifetime of scripture memory. One of the supreme blessings and power things is hiding God's word in your heart. I still do. I burned a lot of verses, as Max would say, verses that I'm not in the flow of using them, and I'm memorizing new verses all the time, too. Man, get close to mighty men and women. Ask to carry their suitcase. My son heard that Robert Coleman, who wrote Master Plan of Evangelism, and Charlie Riggs were going to Africa with another couple of guys with the Graham team. He said, Dad, my son Bruce, just started college. What do you think about my trying to see if I could go with Charlie? Well, Charlie had mentored me when he came to Fort Worth, and I gave him my house to live in. We became lifetime friends, and I learned an awful lot from Charlie Riggs. He became head of counseling for Billy Graham for 38 years, eventually, after Dawson was that for 6 months a year, and then Lauren Sandy took over, and then Charlie Riggs, mentored most by Lauren, took over after that. And I was with them in London and in Berlin and Amsterdam and New York and Dallas and a bunch of crusades, which was such a blessing. As a single guy, you remain single. You have a tremendous flexibility to travel anywhere and do really anything. There are many advantages for being married, but there are many advantages also for remaining single. I didn't marry till I was 31. My wife was 29. I married a pediatrician, and she babied me all my life. We were totally different, and we had to learn to get along, and we did. And the Lord blessed me through her. The most fabulous person I've ever known was my wife. But get close to mighty men and women. So Bruce called Charlie Riggs and said, I'd like to carry your suitcases through Africa. I'll be your go-to guy. Whatever you want, I'll go get it for you. And so Charlie called me on the phone. He said, do you know that Bruce called me? I said, yeah. He said, what do you think? I said, he'll do you good. He'll not cause you any trouble at all. He'll do exactly what you say. So Bruce had 3 weeks with Robert Coleman and Charlie Riggs in Africa. Then he heard that Chuck Swindoll was having a conference in California and that he had his staff there and they had a few guests that came along. So he said, Dad, I think I'm going to try to spend time with Chuck Swindoll. I said, go to it. Go for it, guy. So he called up. They said, well, everything's booked, but we do have cancellations. Just keep calling. So he kept calling. Finally, there were two openings. So Bruce and his best friend flew to California. They had a place to stay there. Swindoll spoke once a day. He had an unmarried daughter and met the daughter, and Bruce invited her out for milkshake or something. He didn't have a car, but she had a convertible, so, and she had a best friend, and Bruce's friend Greg went with that gal, and so they had a lovely time, and she said, would you like to have breakfast with our family? Ha ha, yes. So Bruce had breakfast with the Swindoll family, and when Swindoll was making his first series of tapes, he made them at Word headquarters in Waco. He said, Bruce, I want you in the front row. I got to have someone I know sitting on the front row. So Bruce had a whole 10 days with Chuck Swindoll, and almost like a family member, he was over in their house and everything. And Bruce said, Dad, if you had an hour with Chuck Swindoll, would you ask him some questions? I said, yeah. So I helped him write down 8 questions that he asked Swindoll, and he got an answer to all of them. Almost any man will give you 10 minutes. See, maybe won't give you an hour, but they'd give you 10 minutes. And you have a good question. And you tell them you want to learn from godly men or godly women. And you do anything you can to get close to them. It's one of the fastest ways that you can grow and deepen your life and be willing to take counsel from them. get close to mighty men and women. Let me just mention one thing. You've probably seen this side by side. There's a book called that that's worth having. I want you to notice discipleship throughout the whole Bible. Jethro with Moses. Moses with Joshua. Moses with Caleb. Naomi with Ruth. Samuel with Saul. Samuel with David. Jonathan with David. Elijah with Elisha. Jehoiada with Joash. Elizabeth with Mary. Jesus with Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Thomas too, Matthew and Bartholomew, James the one they call the less, Simon and Thaddeus, the 12th apostle Judas made, Jesus was by him betrayed, those with Jesus, Peter with Barnabas, and Mark, Ananias with Saul, who became Paul, Barnabas with Paul, Paul with Barnabas, Paul with Luke, Paul with Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla and Aquila with Apollos, there's your third generation. Paul with Titus. Paul with Sophater, Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Jugundus. Gaius and Derbe, Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Those are from Acts 20, verse 4. All through the Bible, there's discipleship. There's one-on-one. One person investing in another person. Hopefully that they will invest in another. The hardest person to reach is the third generation. It's fairly easy to win someone and get them going. But sticking with them till they win and get someone going is the tough nut to crack. God wants you to do that. So you borrow a vision, you get close to great men and women of God. How to keep a vision? Well, I maybe started that. Major on three generations with your Timothy. Dawson used to say, the farther you drink downstream, the more polluted the water becomes. So you got to be real pure if you're number one, because it gets a little more dirt with the second generation, a little more with the third generation, and by the fifth or sixth generation, unless you're real strong with the first generation. In other words, the first generation marks every other generation. If you're weak in scripture memory, you have produced people that are weak. Are you aware of this? You only know what's working with your Timothy by checking with their Timothy. The strength of their Timothy is the strength of your Timothy. If your Timothy's weak in meditation or application, he will produce people weak in application. If your Timothy misses quiet time, they will produce a Timothy who's weak in the quiet time. So the stronger you are and the more disciplined you are and loving, the stronger will be the Timothy that you develop. When I think of this, one of the great weaknesses in the church today is a lack of consistent evangelism. You must do evangelism with any person you disciple. Sitting down with a Bible study is like going to a classroom with a teacher. You got to get out of the classroom. You got to get into life. I know go guys that buy a Starbucks and they sit and they look for whoever is going to come in there that's single. They'll come over and talk with them. And sometimes they get a good conversation going if they're, say, a fellow student or something. And many times they can win them to Christ over a period of time. Evangelism must be to keep a vision. Not everyone that you work with, they'll move away. You'll lose contact with them. But one of the supreme things, now this is another point, but I want to go back to it, the former one. You know, one of the great blessings of discipling people, you have lifetime friendships. Why disciple people? Why transmit a vision? You can have a lifetime friendship. I have at least five people that I've known, but I had an influence in their life for over 50 years ago. A number of the people I've invested in have gone on to heaven. At least five that are still alive today that I've had a major investment in, and then through prayer through the years, that is reproduce, 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 reproduce. You want some lifetime friends? Man, oh man. You invest discipling. You mark lives. They will remember you for life. I learned scripture memory for this, or I learned to confess sin from this guy, or he taught me how to get honest about myself. See, everyone has problems. My problem was, one of my problems, was I didn't do pornography or anything. We didn't have it in those days like we have it today. But I love history, and I bought books on history for fun to read. I love history. I love biography. And I would buy or check out from the library historical novels. Many of those historical novels had a chapter or two with a sex scene in it. Everything was fine until the pirate captured the girl and eventually they had sex. Well, I looked for that. I was single. I looked for that chapter or two that's hidden in there with this 20-chapter book. And I enjoyed those sex scenes. That was my opportunity as a single guy to be involved with a sexual activity. The Spirit of God convicted me of that. I shared it with a friend. He said, I'm going to pray for you on it. If you have any major sin, you've got to find someone you can share it with who can ask you, how you coming with that? I'm working right now with a friend who has an addiction to pornography. I've worked with a number of people who had that problem. You've got to get victory over it or you will trash your marriage. And you can't do it by yourself. You've got to have accountability with a few other people. I know pastors that have had that problem, but until they were willing to get counseling and be accountable, they never recovered. But lifetime friendship, tremendous. Let me get back a minute to evangelism. You must model evangelism. I have three or four tools I use in evangelism. I go to Ruth's Attic, Billy Graham's wife Ruth's Attic, on the internet, and I can get Steps to Peace with God, which is the bridge illustration, in a beautiful tract. I can get 25 for $2.95. They're normally $4 or $5 for that, but they always have some on sale. Max, I've used Matt's witnessing tool also. I've used Four Laws also, the little pamphlets. All of these are good. I have Steps to Peace with God with me. I carry them in my car. I carry them on my person, in my back pocket or something, with me everywhere. I give these to someone. I get me, I was at Hardee's. No car was back of me, so I talked to the girl that was taking my order. I told her Jesus Christ had changed the whole course of my life, and I witnessed to her. I gave her this. I said, if you read it and you pray, God will change your life. 3 weeks later, we were baptizing people at our church, and a girl came running down the aisle and hugged me. And she said, you remember me? I said, no, ma'am. She said, I'm the waitress that took orders at Hardee's. And you gave me that little tract, that little booklet to read on Steps to Peace with God. Well, I prayed and I've received Christ. Would you baptize me? I say, you bet we will, sister. And I handed her to a woman and bang, she went under. My wife kept tracts in her purse. Every person in a checkout counter at the grocery store, they got a tract. She handed out tracts. And in heaven, there will be people all over that will be congratulating her. I know that she helped them to get to know the Lord. So that's just one method. But you need to actually share Jesus Christ. Also, the wordless book, the little book with the colors, or they have a bracelet you can use, or I have a soccer ball that has gold for heaven, the dark color for sin, the red color for the blood of Jesus, and the white color for forgiveness. And it has those colors on the soccer ball, and I've handed those out also to people. But it's a simple thing. You see, you need a method. I call evangelism explosion, anything that takes 26 weeks to learn, I call that a racehorse. How many people ride a racehorse? Very, very few. And if you fall off the racehorse, you lose the race. But some evangelism things are racehorses. But the Shetland pony is the wordless book. You don't fall very far if you fall off a Shetland pony. You're probably not going to die falling off a Shetland pony. So that's a simple little tool. So you need to have the wordless book. You can buy them from Christian bookstores, or there's a place in Stuart, Florida. You go to Wordless Book, Stuart, Florida, and they'll sell you some about this big. You open them up, and each page it tells you how to do it. Open up, there's a tiny wordless book that's about 1 inch square. They have inside here, and I use that. I have that on planes with me in my suitcase. And if there's a kid by me, I say, can I talk to your children about the Bible? And if they say yes, I'll give them that little thing with a little wordless book there. So you have tracts that you can use. You have the bridge illustration, which I draw out. It's the tool that I basically use with the guys that I disciple, where we draw the bridge illustration out. And then there are two or three other tools that you can use. You can use the cube that some people use. I have one of those. You need more than one method. Where you share the gospel with someone, next week you use another method. Next week you use another method. You need at least three different methods that you can use for witnessing. And witnessing is critical if you're going to make disciples. Otherwise, you're limited to whoever someone else has done as one to Christ. No, you need to win them. You need to have the joy of seeing people trust Jesus Christ. I took guys with me three nights a week as a pastor, witnessing. Man, oh man, when they came to Christ, those guys turned on. I had them give their testimony, and they turned on. If they didn't turn on, they were lost. Anyone that can see someone get saved and doesn't really, if they don't have a high, after I'd win someone to Christ, I'd come back to my house, and my wife said, how'd it go? And I said, Mr. and Mrs. Johnson came to Christ. She said, I'm going to go into bed, because she knew I was so high I couldn't go to bed. I had to walk around and pray for them and drink my diet Dr. Pepper and watch something. I couldn't go to bed. I was so excited. Anyway, and that was just the start, remember. You had a baby, but man, oh man, it takes 9 months to have a baby and 18 to 21 years to make the man or woman, you know. And that's the follow-up and nurture we do. Transmitting a vision. We've talked about how to keep a vision, major on the third generation, and mold evangelism, model evangelism, and I've talked about the kinds of evangelism. And then transmit a vision. How do we transmit a vision? First, you've got to be pure. I will tell you, before God, I have never read another historical novel with a dirty chapter in it. I go to some movies and they have a bedroom scene. I'm trapped. I close my eyes and put my finger over my ear and I count to 100 till that scene is over. I don't want to watch it. You watch something normal on TV, they got a bedroom scene going. Don't watch the bedroom scene. I made a covenant with my son. I said, Bruce, I will never watch another bedroom scene. What about you? Dad, I'll never watch another bedroom scene. He called me one time from Los Angeles. He says, I've checked into the hotel. The television was on. I sat down to see what was on, and there was a bedroom scene, and I didn't know how to work the clicker, and I watched the bedroom scene. I repented. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? So he's talking to me long distance, accountable to me. You need to be close enough that when you marry, you have children you've invested in, that you've loved, and you put your life on the line for them. And I'm a rich man. My son is my pastor and church planter. I've been in his third church plant, and we have over 500 people coming every Sunday in 3 years. And we baptize, we win people every week. People make professions of faith. I'm a rich man. And my daughter Martha's here, and 15 years as a missionary in the International Mission Board in Germany and Spain, and she speaks both Spanish and German fluently. She's exceptional, but, you know, that's what you produce, you know. Ah! Anyway, that's called grace, man. Amazing grace to have a daughter like that. You must keep clean. And secondly, you must guard your time. I'm being overwhelmed with Facebook. I get 20, 30, 40 Facebooks. I don't know how to handle it. Martha said, good night, Dad. What are you doing with all the Facebooks? I said, I don't want them all. Said, but you've listed that they're your best friends. I said, what? Can you click like but don't love that deeply? Is there anything before best friend? I don't want everything that everyone... So people are writing me every day, sending me a picture or something every day. I don't have that kind of time. If you're going to produce, you don't have that kind of time. Unless it's someone you're very, very close to. You don't have that time. And a guy's been after me for 2 years. Get on Twitter. I'm not going to get on Twitter. The other things, maybe they're birds or animals. Twitter, you know, like a bird, whatever the other programs are. I don't want them. You can't produce if you're spending 2 or 3 hours on the internet every day chasing emails and going back and forth and the latest of this and the latest of that, come on. That's baby stuff. That's like the little game you have on your... I sat by a guy. The guy had to be 25 or 30, and he had earphones on the whole time that we flew for 2 hours. And he was playing game, one game after another. I thought, it's that all in all the world that guy's got to do is look on his cell phone and shoot down deer with his gun on the gun game. Bang, bang, bang. They drive the deer carcass off or something like that. I thought, good night. Sure, we want fun. I love football. I love especially college football. I love some pro football. I love March Madness. I love great basketball. And I love great old movies. And I love the Hallmark Channel because I used to hold hands with my wife, and all the stories end well. And two people who are totally opposite fall in love and get married. I thought, man, they're going to need counseling like everything. They'll never make it without counseling. They're too different. But in the movies, they get married and everything. And I watch Sound of Music and Mary Poppins and a few things like that, or parts of them. I do enjoy good old movies, and there are some great, great old ones. And then I work out. I'm working out more with a fork, I'm afraid, since my wife's died. I either have to cook the food, I have to shop it. Groceries are horribly priced. Groceries are expensive. I get out there and I buy 4 or 5 things. They want $20, $25. I'm trying to eat nothing that's white, no white bread, no potatoes. I passed up the whipped potatoes there that you had, but I did have the gravy and biscuits this morning. Praise. Oh, my. My wife loved that. That's the first gravy and biscuits I've had in 10 years. I don't eat gravy and biscuits. But up here, I'm just loose as a goose. All right. Anyway. But I do work out, and I do try to push to keep my legs from going. The first thing an old guy has is a woman, their legs begin to go. That's why we need to walk. We need to jog, things like that. Remember, everything's competing for your time, and most of them, the devil wants you to do it. If you're going to disciple and transmit a vision, your vision has to be strong enough, focused enough, that the people around you, they know there's something happening in you. You're committed to something that they don't have, and they might want. I'm crying out to God for the souls of people and helping people to grow, and I'm meeting with them. I don't suggest email for any kind of discipling, but Skype is certainly helps. I have a book called Living God's Word on how to apply the Bible to your daily life, published by Lifeway. It's $9.95. It's nailed cheapo. And 10,000 groups have done it. And I will Skype with any group that does it. I'll Skype for 30 minutes with any group that starts Living God's Word. And you want to ask me any question or anything, we'll work out a time, and I'll Skype with your group. Women love that. Living God's Word. But I wrote it for men, guys. But women beat men when it comes to a lot of Bible study. Beat them in a lot of things. Take people with you on your vision. Take people with you on your vision. Try to never go alone. Try to never be alone. But it's difficult. If I can, I take 2 people with me when I'm going out witnessing. I witness 2 or 3 evenings a week as a pastor for 13 years. We averaged 3 additions a Sunday for 13 years. And a church grew to over 3,000 members. They weren't all there. But, boy, the church grew. And we baptized over 100 people a year for 13 years. And I had 20 at one time in Christian service, going to seminary, Bible college, or out serving the Lord. And if you can go overseas with someone, talk them into going overseas with you. And then I have 3rd, pray God's vision of discipling all the time. Pray for your Timothys. Pray for the people that you've met. Cry out to God for them, that they can never be satisfied outside the will of making disciples, who make disciples. I've said, God, if I pray any prayer that's not your will, forget the prayer. I used to pray about girls, but I'd always say, Lord, I'm attracted to this girl. But Lord, if this girl is not for me in any way, I shouldn't be discipling girls anyway. Then Lord, ignore me. Just the minute I start praying any prayer that you don't want me to pray, that's not a good prayer, cut me off. Just don't listen and go about your business of adjusting stars or helping other people. I don't want any answers to prayer. You know that, was it Psalm 106, 13 through 15? They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. You want a lean soul? Watch what you pray. You might get it. I go to God. I'd say, God, I don't want anything that's not your will. Just cut me off. I don't want, ignore me. I don't want to pray anything that's not his will. But we need to be praying for these people. You need to be praying for God's vision for disciple making all the time. Dawson Trauman used to say, what's the biggest thing you've asked God to do this year? Oh, Lord, bless the potatoes. Bless the food, Lord. Is that the biggest thing you've prayed this year? Thank the Lord for some food. And then Dawson used to quote, thou art coming to a king. Great petitions will thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Ask big. Believe big. I felt God wanted me to go overseas and do some discipling. I had $100, and I spent 3 months in Europe on $100. It was challenging. The Lord provided food when I didn't have it. I missed a meal or two here and there. I traveled all over Europe. I got to witness, got to see people come to Christ. I felt the Lord leading me to trust him. I was working with the Billy Graham Crusade in Houston. I had a dollar. I said, well, at least I can get something for lunch with a dollar. And then I saw a member of the Graham team, and the Lord spoke to my conscience and said, give him the dollar. He doesn't have any money either. I said, but Lord, I only have a dollar, and he gets a good paycheck. I don't even have a job. The Lord said, give him the dollar. So I gave him the dollar. He said, well, thank you very much. I left my pocketbook at home. I didn't have any money. Now I can get something to eat. Thanks very much. And he walked away. I said, okay, Lord. About 30 minutes later, a guy came up to me and he said, are you Waylon Moore? I said, yeah. He said, I'm your father's second cousin. And he told me you were here at the Graham Crusade. I'm pastoring at Goose Creek. I started a little church. It's the First Baptist Church of Goose Creek. We have about 100 people in it, and it's growing. Now a mega church. He said, do you have any place to stay? I said, well, really, no. I've been sleeping in my car working in that Graham Crusade. I want to learn everything I could with anyone I could. He said, we got an extra bedroom, and I come into town every day. You want to stay with us? We got a dog, and he sometimes bites people. I said, I'm good with dogs. He had a husky, and the husky liked me after an hour or two. So I had a place to stay, and she cooked me a big breakfast, so I didn't need lunch. No one has to eat simply because it's 12 o'clock or something like that. That's not in the Bible. You go without food for a day? That's good. Sometimes I go 2 days without food. And sometimes the Lord's led me to fast for a longer period of time. If I'm praying during the mealtime, I think it's good and biblical. God, I'm using that time to spend time with the Lord. I've failed a lot of people, and I've goofed up a lot. I was fired from the Navigators when I was in California. I was living with Bob Foster out there with a whole bunch of people at 509, where Dawson used to live. And we were all supposed to get a job, and I couldn't get a job. And finally, I got a job working in the Los Angeles County Jail behind 4 locked doors. So we did things for the prisoners to keep the jail people from having to do it. So this man had started a ministry with jails. I only saw him for a week or so. Then he went trying to raise money, went up the coast. And the guy who was his second in command was over me. And so I taught Bible studies, and I called the wives of some of the prisoners and helped them when the kids were sick to know the kids could get to the hospital. We did a lot of things like that. I had a ball there, and I worked about a month and a half. And the boss came back, and he said, we're financially unable to pay anymore, so we're sorry we can't use you anymore. So I came back and said they didn't have money financially, and so they let me go. So Bob Foster called the guy up, the boss, that I had only seen two or three times, and said he didn't do his job. We fired him because he couldn't do the job. And so they sent me back to Glen Eyrie. They sent me back to here. And the guy that took me in the car, he said, "I don't know why you're so zoomy. You've been fired." I said, "Fired? Yeah, Bob Foster fired you because you couldn't keep your job. And you have to use it to support the work there in 509. I said, I did my job. He said, "Not according to the guy that runs the business, the jail ministry." When I got here, they were having a party at 509, at the Pink House. So I went up and I got into it and enjoyed the party, and Doss called me over and he said, "You're a little too happy for someone who's been fired." I said, "Doss, I don't know what's going on." I said, "Who fired me?" He said, "Well, the man in charge of the jail ministry in Los Angeles said you didn't do the job. Bob Foster called him." I said, "I didn't work for him. He never didn't see me work a whole day. He was gone the whole time on a mission trip. But Mr. So-and-so was my boss. He saw me every day. He said I was the best helper he had ever had. I won more guys to Christ and helped more people and was more available than anyone that he had ever worked with. He said, 'Do you have his name and phone number?' I said, 'Yes, I do.' Dawson took the name, phone number, left the room, called the guy long distance, came back 15 minutes later and said, 'It's exactly what you said. Foster goofed in not checking with the guy you worked with.' He said, 'You're in. Have a good time.'" Well, that was Trotman, man. He wanted to find out what was going on. He went right to the truth. I really appreciated that. Okay, so you can be fired and God still bless you. Now, this is kind of what I felt led to share on getting a vision, keeping a vision, and transmitting a vision. I've never spoken in this area before, and this is all kind of really new, my thinking on this. What question would you like to ask? How better can I serve you?
In, say, like a vision to start a ministry, what would you say? How would you get other people fired up for what your vision is, or what God has given you as a vision for your life?
To me, they would have to know that you are producing where you are. In other words, many people, you could say, well, on the things that count, I am producing. I'm having my time with God, I'm learning the Word, I'm witnessing, I'm doing this and this and this, and God is blessing. And I wonder, would you prayerfully consider supporting me, say, for 6 months, and we'll see what happens on that, or for just 1 year? You normally, most people want to know something about you in order to support you, and maybe a letter or someone that they could call that has worked with you or been over you and said, "She's so-and-so and so-and-so." And then, of course, remember, Paul was a tent maker. And so he made tents and still did his work. And sometimes it isn't God's will, I think, that we work, that we quit everything and we try to get enough money for a full-time thing, when maybe God wants us to win people where we're working and use that degree as a start. Again, I know that certainly you have more time if you can get support for full-time work. But I know that Paul didn't have that all the time. In fact, it says in Acts 20, did you see that verse where Paul supported his team? You're familiar with that one, didn't you? And that's amazing. Of course, you know, Steve Shadrach has some excellent books on how to get your support. He has whole conferences on getting support. I honestly don't know all that your organization would have on that, but I'm sure your boss, the guys working over your gals, know things you can do to get support started. I'm not in that bracket to know. But I do know that I got to speak in Amsterdam in 80 and 84 or something like that, and every pastor that I met was a school teacher or worked for the government or had some other job. and they did the pastoring because they couldn't make it. They could make no support as a pastor. They just don't. They don't pay evangelists and pastors overseas hardly at all. You have to have another job. So I'm saying that there's certainly legitimacy and biblical grounds for working, and saving money while you work, or maybe cut into two meals a day, and save money where you have a nest egg to launch out yourself with others to help. I don't know. Anyone with anything else? Well, our time is basically gone in a minute.
Okay, so I feel like I've been sort of ineffective at, I'm really excited about missions and international students, but I feel like it's hard for me to convey that to people. I haven't seen people get super excited about that. So I'm wondering if you ever, I don't know, what I can do better as far as that.
There are websites and organizations that have videos or DVDs on mission work and how rough it is and what's happening, and they will show you mission work that's going on, and they'll give you statistics for that country, like how many Christians have been killed in Syria or this place or that, how many babies are starving to death every day in this place. Or I would use the resources of the mission organization that are a number of them to get someone to watch 3 or 4 minutes to show them the nature of that. I have some people say, well, we need to begin in America. We say, well, we are. We have begun in America. That there are more people in full-time Christian work in America than there are almost missionaries in the rest of the world. And there are more lost people in California, supposedly, than in all but 15 countries around the world. So there are lost people everywhere. But God also wants us. His great commission is to go into all the world. Some people don't see it. I loved Paul Harvey, who was a news commentator, one of the great news commentators. But he had no interest in foreign missions, but he supported his church with thousands and thousands of dollars here. But some people don't have that vision, but some people are open to it. You have
a... Sure. How would you encourage apathetic men to the excitement and joy of serving Christ?
How do you help apathetic people?
Yeah.
If they'll go with you into some ministry, they don't have to do anything but just sit and smile. Take them into a ministry of witnessing. Take them into a ministry where they're lost people or needy people. And dip them in, if you can. Sometimes. The first thing the guy that discipled me at Baylor University did, his name was Bruce, and I named my son, first son Bruce, for him. He did a classic case of discipling, and we never heard of the word. He got me in the word. He took me to a nursing home. There was urine all over the floor, men and women in wheelchairs that smelled. Man, I never forgot that experience. And he would kneel on the floor and hold their hands and pray with them. I thought, the guy's got something I don't have. He's one tough cracker. So he exposed me to what I wasn't interested in. And so I became very much alert and open to people with needs. Our time is finished. God bless you. See me anytime where you're eating or something. I'd be glad to talk with you further.